I have too many buttons. One evening, President Ronald Reagan and his wife, Nancy, were entertaining French President François Mitterrand and his wife, Diane, at a White House dinner party. And after Nancy Reagan escorted President Mitterrand to his place at the table, President Reagan came and took Mrs. Mitterrand by the hand to escort her to her seat at the table. But as soon as he got close to her, she froze. She would not move. When the White House butler saw what was happening, he motioned for Mrs. Mitterrand to take her seat at the table, but again, she would not budge an inch. But she did turn to President Reagan, and she spoke some words, but they were in French, and he had no idea what she was saying. Again, President Reagan very gently took her by the hand and said, "Mrs. Mitterrand, would you kindly accompany me to your place at the table?" But she would not move. Fortunately, at that point, a White House translator walked up to her and in French asked her what was wrong. And this is what she said. "President Reagan is standing on my evening gown." There are times when we invite someone to do something and they refuse. Not because they don't want to, but because we have put some kind of barrier in their way. President Reagan wanted Mrs. Mitterrand to come to her place at the table, and she wanted to do that. But she knew that if she moved while he had his foot on her dress, she would probably tear her dress, and that would be very embarrassing. Sometimes we invite people to do things, and they're not willing, not because they don't want to, but because we've put some kind of blockade in their way. And so also, there are times when we invite people to hear about Jesus, and they resist, they refuse. But it's not really because they don't want to hear about Jesus, it's because unknowingly, unintentionally, we have placed something between them and Jesus. And the most common of these barriers that we erect are social, are cultural barriers. Jesus dealt with social and cultural barriers in his own ministry. And when we learn how he dealt with those barriers in his ministry, we learn how we can deal with them in ours as well. And that's what our text this morning is all about. Our text is John chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 42 verses of John 4, but today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 10. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we are looking at your world, and we've just seen the promo from our own denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, focusing on what our missionaries are doing all over the world. But we're in a unique situation today because in many ways the world has come to us. And now we have the opportunity, not just to be a missionary sending church, but we have the opportunity to receive people who have come from all over the world and to share with them the good news about Jesus. You have put us here. You have given us this ministry, and we want to carry it out in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. And we want to do it in such a way that many people would come to know that Jesus is the answer and that he is the one who gives life. So speak to us today, we pray. May we hear your word. And Holy Spirit, may we not only hear, but may we obey. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's amazing how directly God's word speaks to us and to our situation. I believe we saw that last week. We saw how God's word speaks to us as a congregation, and I believe we're going to see that very same thing happen again today, because I believe that God has called us here at First Alliance Church to a cross-cultural ministry. But exactly what does that mean? And what do we learn from Jesus about carrying out this kind of ministry? Well, as we look at this text, I believe the first thing that we learn is that God uses circumstances we would never imagine to lead us to cross cultural boundaries in ministry. In the first verse of chapter 4, or the first four verses, we read this. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord... When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. The Pharisees learned that Jesus was becoming more popular than John the Baptist. And since they were already very jealous of John the Baptist, they became even more jealous of Jesus. And Jesus knew that, and he also knew it was the very early portion of his ministry. He didn't want to anger the Pharisees any more than he needed to at that point in time, and so he made a very wise decision. He elected to leave Judea and to go north, to go back home to his own country of Galilee. And John says in verse 4, to do that, he had to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, John is absolutely right. If you look at this map, you see the bottom portion there is Judea, and the very bottom is Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was. He wanted to go home to Galilee, and if you look, Galilee is at the very top, that green section at the very top, and in order to get there, to go from Judea to Galilee, he had to go through that pink central area, which is Samaria. So geographically, John was right. But the thing was, many Jews did not choose to do that. They would go the long way around, completely bypassing Samaria. And the reason they did that is because the Jews and the Samaritans really did not get along well with each other. And the reason is because the Samaritans had sort of abandoned their Jewish faith. Many years earlier, they had chosen to intermarry with the peoples that lived around them. And in many ways, they abandoned their Jewish faith. They had a faith that was sort of based on the teaching of the Old Testament, but they had deviated in many ways from their actual faith. For example, unlike the Jews, who believe that all of the Old Testament, all of God's Word, or all of this book, the Old Testament is God's Word, the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible. They only accepted the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Bible, and that's all they used as sacred scripture. Not only that, but while the Jewish people met at the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritan people met at their own special sacred place on Mount Gerizim. And so there were significant religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. But there were also significant cultural differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. And that was because in 722 BC, the Assyrians had invaded northern Israel. And they took the Jews who lived there captive and they deported them. They sent them away from their home and they brought in colonists. They brought in peoples of many different nationalities and cultures and backgrounds. And they settled them in northern Israel, in that area that is Samaria. And so there was a tremendous mixture, a hodgepodge, an amalgam of cultures in that area. And so culturally speaking, the Jews and the Samaritans were very different from each other. Religiously, they were very different from each other. And so the Samaritans had this different background. A very different background, and yet John says in order for Jesus to go back home to Galilee, he had to go through that area. He had to go through that area of Samaria. But many Jews would have said, no, you never have to go through Samaria. You can always go around. You can always, no matter how long it takes, you can always avoid that area. So why was it Jesus had to go through Samaria? Well, there are some people who say it was just a matter of time. Jesus had to get back to Galilee in a hurry. There was some reason that made it necessary for him to get back quickly, and so the quickest route, the quickest way back home was to go through Samaria. And then there are other people who say, no, that's not it. Jesus had been directed by God to go through Samaria because he was going to have an encounter with a woman at a well. He was going to tell her how she could have life. He was going to tell her how she could experience living water. Her life was going to be transformed. And through her testimony, many other people in Samaria were going to be transformed. And that's the reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria. The fact of the matter is, we don't know the precise reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria. We know there was some circumstance, we don't know exactly what it was, but there was some circumstance that made it necessary for Jesus to go home through Samaria. And so the most accurate thing we can say is this: some circumstance made it necessary, but we don't know what that circumstance was. And from that, we learn something very important. God often uses circumstances in our life to lead us to cross cultural boundaries in ministry. And the same is very true of this church. It is so true of our church. There are some circumstances that have impacted our church in the last few years. And some of those circumstances have been difficult for us to deal with. For example, a couple years ago, we lost three very young families from our church. Now, two of those three families have gone on to be involved in ministry elsewhere. The husband and father of one of those families is now serving as an Alliance chaplain in a hospital in Arkansas. The other father and husband of one of those families is, they're now living up in New York, but he has been the chaplain for the Kenyan track team, Christian Cuthbert. And if you have received his emails, you know that recently had a tremendous privilege. Just before the Kenyan track team left to go to Rio for the Olympics, he had the opportunity to address 100 members of the Kenyan track team, to speak to them as their chaplain and to give them a message and to have the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So we're delighted that these families have gone on to carry out ministry. And the Capella family, who was here a few more years ago than that, but they also left this church. And Jenny has certainly been carrying out ministry in places all over the world. We're delighted to know that people who have left this church have gone on to do things for the kingdom of God. But it's still hard for us. It's hard for us because we miss them. And then at about the same period of time, over a period of about a year, we had 9 of our well-seasoned, well-established, totally committed members of this church who were promoted right into the presence of the Lord. And we celebrated their victory because they're now home at last with the one who loves them, with the one they love. We celebrated their victory, but it's hard for us because they were a crucial part of the ministry of this church. They were a vital part of the life of this church. But those aren't the only circumstances we have experienced as a church over the last 5, 6, 7 years. And as we look at these circumstances, as we see how they all came together, it really is amazing. I love the songs we sang this morning. It's amazing. We've seen some amazing things in the way God has brought circumstances together. For example, a good number of years ago, a Chinese woman named Iris asked Nancy Geishan if she could have a Bible study with her on Saturday, and they decided to do that. And then Iris's husband, Rong Xuan, joined in the Bible study, and then Paul Geishan got involved. And over the years, a number of couples came in and out of that Bible study. And then in September of 2008, Paul and Nancy decided to move that Saturday Bible study to Sunday mornings to open it up to all internationals. And so the Discovery Sunday School class was born. Just a little while after that, a lady named Dusty Foster came and knocked on our door, and she had been an advanced ESL teacher. Her class met on another location, but she had lost her location, and it just so happens, and by the way, when I use that expression, it just so happens, you understand we're talking about the direction of the Lord, but it just so happens that one of the students in her advanced ESL class had been involved in Paul and Nancy's Saturday Bible study, and she recommended to Dusty that she come and talk to us about finding a place for her class, and so she did. We invited her to come here, and so we had our first ESL class. Now, the chronology at this point is not clearly distinct in my mind, but a couple of things happened. Number one, Dusty began to encourage me to add ESL classes here at FAC, and then one day over lunch, Paul Geeshan was encouraging me to start an ESL class, and so we did that. We started an intermediate ESL class, and then a little while after that, we began a lower-level intermediate class, and then about a year and a half ago, we started a beginning ESL class, and so with the Discovery class and our ESL classes, we have seen a number of internationals come here to the doors of First Alliance Church, and we've enjoyed their presence here with us. And then something else very unique happened. There are some folks in this church who decided that we ought to be ministering to the school that is close to us. We used to have a school right down the street. It's now moved to Decatur, but there used to be a school very close to us, and they decided we ought to go and work with those people and help minister to that school. And it just so happens, which again is my shorthand for the way God works in our life and our situation, it just so happened that that school was a school for internationals. And then about, less than a year ago, a group of Chinese believers came to us, and they said, we would like to begin a ministry to reach out to Chinese people who come here to Atlanta, and we'd like to start that ministry here. And so GCCBF began. And the group we're going to be having that dinner and praise service with this Wednesday night. Now, let me emphasize something so you'll all understand. GCCBF is not some group of people who rent space from us here at First Alliance Church. We are co-ministers together. We are co-laborers in the work of reaching out to the people of our neighborhood. We work together. And those of you who are a part of Vacation Bible School this past July, you know how true that is. And those of you who come to the dinner and the prayer and praise service this Wednesday night, again, you'll get to see how true that is. And I encourage you to come this Wednesday night and add to the unity of our congregation, all of the members of our congregation. Please do your best to be here this Wednesday night. You have a great dinner. And you have a great service of prayer and praise as we gather together. Now, when you look at what has happened over the last 8 years, I think it's pretty obvious that God has been orchestrating circumstances. He has been working in our church to accomplish some great things. And he has been working in us to develop a multicultural ministry, a cross-cultural ministry. But more than that, there was someone who just about 3 weeks ago made a comment to me that really got me thinking. And I hadn't thought of this, but this is what she said. She said, you know, I believe that in the last 5 or 6 years, if God had brought a lot of typical American families to our church, that I don't believe we would have invested ourselves in the kind of ministry to internationals that we have been carrying out. Now think about that. So not only has God used positive circumstances, it's one thing to say God has directed us to bring about this ministry where we are today. It's another thing to think that God may have actually closed doors in order for us to find ourselves carrying out the kind of ministry that we are involved in today. It's amazing. So God has used positive circumstances in the life of this church. God has used negative circumstances in the life of this church to direct us into the place of ministry in which we find ourselves today. Now, does God do things like that? Let me tell you, read the Bible. You read the book of Acts and you will be absolutely amazed. The church in Jerusalem was stuck in their box. Like American Christians, those Jewish believers became a little egocentric. They were only interested in ministering to people who were just like them. And what did God do? God sent a terrible persecution on the church in Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. Those are believers in Jesus. They're His people. But God brought a terrible persecution on that church to force them to get out of their box, to make them cross that cultural boundary so that they were no longer ministering to people just like themselves, but they were ministering to Gentiles. They were ministering to people of other backgrounds, other nationalities, other ethnic groups, other languages. God drove them across that boundary that had separated them so that they began to share the gospel with everyone. That was certainly a use of negative circumstances. But God also brought positive circumstances. Paul and Silas and Barnabas began to share the gospel with people of different backgrounds, different cultures, different nations. And they responded eagerly. And so the church grew, not just in number, but the church grew in diversity. The church grew in the number of cultures and nations and languages that were involved. The church grew in variety. Because the work that God did. And so what do we see? We see that God used a circumstance in the life of Jesus to cause him to cross a cultural barrier, and he ministered to the Samaritan woman, and God worked that way 2,000 years ago, and God is still working that way today. He is still orchestrating circumstances to lead us to cross cultural barriers in ministry so that our ministry reaches out to everyone, every group, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And then second, God uses our humility to enable us to cross cultural boundaries in ministry. In verses 5 through 8, we read this. All right. So, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, the truth is, the Samaritans didn't know a lot about God. They didn't know a lot about how to have a relationship with God. They didn't know a lot about who God was. But it really wasn't their fault. It was actually the fault of their ancestors, because many years earlier, these people had made the decision to turn their back on their faith and to embrace all the other faiths and ideas about God from the nations that had moved in and settled around them. And so the Jews knew far more about God. They knew far more about what it was to serve Him and to worship Him. And Jesus made that point crystal clear a little bit later in His conversation with the woman. In verse 22, He says this, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." But Jesus didn't begin His conversation with this woman by saying that. If He had begun that way, she would have turned her back on Him and she never would have heard another word He said. But Jesus didn't do that. Now, this conversation could have gone down very differently. Jesus could have crossed that boundary in a very different way. He could have said to the woman, "Okay, listen, I'm a Jew. That means I'm one who knows all about God. You're a Samaritan. You know nothing about God. So I'm about to lay the truth on you. Get ready to listen. In fact, you may want to take notes on this, because I'm about to give you the truth. And then he could have said, now you Samaritans, your first problem is that you don't even know where to worship. The worship place, the temple's in Jerusalem, but you don't go there. You don't have a worship place. And what would the woman have said? The woman would have said, oh no, you're wrong. We do have a worship place. It's on Mount Gerizim. And when we meet there, God is with us. We've got a worship place. And then Jesus probably would have said, yeah, but we have real priests. We have priests who have been ordained, who have been consecrated, who have been set apart by God in the way that God's word tells us to do it. We got real priests and you don't. And what would she have said? She would have said, oh no, you're wrong about that too. We do have priests, and our way of consecrating them and preparing them and setting them apart is just as good as the way you do it. And then what would Jesus have said? He could have said, yeah, but we have the heroes of the faith. We have the patriarchs. We have the church fathers. We have Abraham and Isaac. We have Joshua. We have the prophet Elijah. We have all the great heroes of the faith. And what would she would have said? She would have said this. She would have said, yeah, you may have those, but we have Jacob. As a matter of fact, you're sitting right now at Jacob's well. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Listen, Jacob is no slouch when it comes to the great heroes of the faith. Jesus knew the truth. And he could have laid all that truth on this woman. He could have put her in her place. But if she had done that, if he had done that, she would have become as hard as nails. So look at what Jesus does. This is amazing. Verse 7 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, you know what? It would be hard enough for an average Jew to act humbly in the face of a Samaritan woman. But what about the perfect Jew? What about a sinless, righteous, and holy Jew? What about the Messiah? And yet, look at what Jesus does. Why does Jesus act as if this woman can do something good for him? Because it was true. She could do something good for him. She could give him a drink of water. Jesus was the Son of God, but he's also human. He was a real human being. And walking all the way from Judea to Samaria, he had a thirst. And this woman could meet his thirst. Now listen, Jesus did not pretend to be thirsty just so this woman would talk to him. Jesus did not pretend to be humble so this woman would talk to him. Fake humility is not fake at all. Jesus had a need, and this woman could meet that need. And the fact is, we Christians have needs that can be met by people who are not yet believers in Jesus. Whether they're doctors, or lawyers, or professors, or even auto mechanics, we believers have needs that can be met by people who are not yet believers in Jesus. We need to get this idea out of our head that when it comes to our relationship with people who don't yet know the Lord, that our relationship is all one way, that it's always from us to them, from us to them, from us to them. No, they have something to give to us. Sometimes it's from them to us, which means we need humility. We need humility. We need to understand that we can learn from them. That's especially true when it comes to people of other cultures. The wisdom of their culture can benefit us. The wisdom of their culture can speak to us. I wish with all my heart that the Asian respect for older generations could somehow penetrate our youth-obsessed culture. We have people in this country who have years and years of experience, they have years and years of learning, they have years and years of dealing with situations and problems, and yet these people have been pushed aside, they've been ignored. they're being totally treated as if their opinion have no weight. Why? Because their hair isn't as nice as the hair of a younger person, because their teeth and their skin are not as attractive as they were 40 years earlier. In my work as an ESL teacher, I've learned as much from my students as they have learned from me. Probably I have learned more from them than they have learned from me. So if we're going to cross cultures, we've got to have humility. There's another word for that, and the word is tact. I came across some interesting little statements about tact, and I thought I would share those with you. Tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. I think that's very intelligent. And tact is getting your point across without stabbing someone with it. And then with tact, well, the next one obviously was really great. That's why it won't come up. There we go. Tact, you say what you mean, but you don't say it mean. That's tact. And we need to learn tact. Paul Fritz was professor of missions and world religions at Trinity College for many years. This is what he says about tact. Tact is the ability to deal with people in a skillful manner. A tactful person has a delicate perception of the right thing to say or do without offending. The most tactful people have acquired the art and science of dealing with difficult situations and people in a calm, poised, and respectful way. Jesus shows us that the gospel is for everyone, no matter what his or her social position, background, or past sins. The Lord gives us a great example of how we should be prepared to share the gospel at any time and in any place with tactful diplomacy. Tact shows us how to cross all barriers to share the gospel. Is it little wonder why most people who come to Christ do so as a result of the invitation of someone they respect and trust? Jesus not only knew the truth, Jesus is the truth, and he could have laid a ton of truth on this woman, but he didn't do that. Instead, he treated this woman as if she had value. He treated this woman as if she could do something good for him, because the truth was, she could. And Jesus recognized that in her. If we're going to carry out ministry across cultural boundaries, we have to have humility and we have to do it with tact. And then third and lastly, God uses our sensitivity to people's needs to enable us to cross cultural boundaries in ministry. In verses 9 and 10, we read this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, what's going on? Jesus is the one who's thirsty. Now he's acting as if this woman is the one who needs water. What's going on? Well, Jesus was a careful observer. He looked at her and he recognized her need. You see, she was at that well at the wrong time of day. In that culture, women went out to the well early in the morning when the sun first came up. That was the coolest time of the day. And they had to draw water, put it into stone water pots, and carry those water pots back to their home. It was hard work, and they couldn't do it in the heat of the day. So they came in the early part of the day when it was cool. But this woman, John tells us, came at the sixth hour. She came at the sixth hour. And that was high noon. Why did she come at the hottest part of the day? Obviously because for some reason she could not be around those women who came in the early morning. They had rejected her. They had scorned her. They had excluded her. They despised her. She couldn't come when they came. Why? Well, we're not told yet what it was that she had done. But Jesus knew she had been rejected because of something that had taken place in her life. And Jesus knew what she needed. He recognized immediately she needed a special kind of water. She needed a water that could cleanse her of all the horrible things that she had done. She needed a water that could wash away her sin. She needed a water that could transform her and give her new life. Jesus talks to her about giving her living water because he immediately recognized her need. He recognized what she really needed. And this gives us a clue to cross-cultural ministry. It gives us a clue to dealing with every culture, our own and every other culture as well. I believe one of the biggest problems that we believers sometimes have is we want to share our faith in Jesus with other people. But we try to give people the gospel before we have first recognized their immediate need. And Jesus didn't do that. He saw the immediate needs and he dealt with the immediate needs first before he began to tell them about God. For example, when Jesus saw a leper come to him, Jesus didn't take the leper over in the corner and give him a one-hour lecture on the four spiritual laws and how to get his spiritual life all straightened out. First, he cleansed the leper. He knew that was the leper's immediate need. And then he shared the good news about God with that leper. And I believe that's why people wanted to listen to Jesus, because they knew he loved them. They knew he cared about them. And because he cared about them, they were willing to listen. They knew that Jesus was motivated by love. And when people realize that we are motivated by love, they will listen to us. They will be far more likely to listen to what we have to say. And that's why in crossing cultural boundaries, we put a lot of emphasis here in our ESL program, because when people come here from other countries, they really need help with their English. That's an immediate need. And that's why the folks who work at the international school, that's why they collect coats and shoes and other articles of clothing, because when a child comes from a part of the world where that's a tropical culture and they come here to Atlanta in January and the temperature is 25 degrees, they have an immediate need. They need a coat. They need warmer clothes. And that's why GCCBF is now working to help those people who come here and who step off the plane. They don't have a place to live. They don't have furniture. They don't have dishes. And so they're helping to meet that need. We need to see the immediate needs of people. Now, why don't we just go to the airport and as soon as they step off the plane, give them a well-prepared presentation of the gospel? Why? Because they don't know who we are. They don't know why we're doing that. They don't know if we're trying to exploit them or if we're really trying to help them. And there's another reason why we don't do that, because that's not what Jesus did. That's not the way he did it. He saw the immediate needs. He helped them with their immediate needs. And then they were willing to listen to what he had to say about how they could have life eternal. The Samaritan woman had a need for water that would transform her life, that would change her whole life. Jesus recognized her immediate need. And if we're going to minister across cultural boundaries, we have to have our ears open, our eyes open. We have to be aware of the immediate needs in the life of people. And we have to meet those needs. And then when people know how much we care about them, then we'll listen to what we have to say when we tell them the good news of the gospel. It is good for us to look back and see where God has brought us. It's amazing to see how God has orchestrated circumstances, how he has closed some doors and opened others to give us the kind of ministry that we have today. And it's amazing when we see that a video about the Alliance and how they're working all over the world. It's amazing to think that we have that kind of ministry right here. We're doing that here. We have the opportunity to cross those cultural boundaries and share with people of many different nations, different cultures, different languages, tell them the good news about Jesus. What an amazing thing that God has done in placing a ministry like that in our hands. And there are some of us I know who are thinking, well, I don't really know that I know how to do this. This seems very difficult, you know. And it is. It's not easy. But if we follow God, if we look to Him, if we trust Him to work things out, to arrange circumstances, to empower us, to guide us, I believe that we can actually continue to see the work of the kingdom of God being done right here. We've seen it. We've watched it. We've seen people from different countries being baptized as believers in Jesus. We've heard the testimonies of people who came here to this country knowing nothing about Jesus and leaving this country proclaiming Jesus as their Savior and Lord. God has placed this ministry in our hands. And by the way, let me remind you, to have a multicultural ministry means we minister to our own culture. It means that we don't stop there. We go beyond. We minister to people of every culture because that's what the New Testament church was called by God to do. And that's our calling. And I'm delighted for us to embrace that calling. And I'm delighted for all of you here who have embraced that calling and you've worked, you've done everything you could to reach out across those cultural boundaries. Let's trust God to lead us further. This is something that's orchestrated by God, and He will empower us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? And we'll close our service this morning with this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to do what you called your early church to do. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do it in a way that we didn't have the chance to do this 15 or 20 years ago. This is something brand new. And you've placed before our eyes this great opportunity to make a difference in the lives of people who come from cultures and nations all over the world. Lord God, we want to be faithful. We want to do the work you've given us to do with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, just as we want to love you and serve you. Lord God, we stand before you today. We need your power. We need your equipment. We need your enablement. We need you to strengthen us and empower us because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it, but we know that you do, and through the Spirit of God, you can lead us. Oh God, help us to go forward. And help us to continue to see people of other nations who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is our desire. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to look at the circumstances you've orchestrated and to find courage in that, knowing that you're here and you're working. And then, Lord God, help us to be humble enough. Help us to be sensitive enough to be able to reach out to those who come from other countries and other lands. Lord God, this is your call. Help us to be faithful. And I pray now your blessing upon everyone who is here today. Whatever the background, whatever the language, whatever the culture, Lord, I pray that your presence would rest on every one of us here today. And Lord God, help us to be obedient to the call you have placed on each and every life. Help us to go forward, trusting you. Help us to go forward, knowing that one day we will gather together, people of every tribe and tongue and nation, giving praise and glory to you. We've already had a sense of that in this place on Sunday mornings, but we know we will experience it to the full one day as we stand together. Oh, Lord, thank you. Be lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for being here today. And if you would like to pray with someone, David.